Thank you for your generous giving today. Just want to echo real quick, the men's breakfast, we would love to have you this Saturday, 8:30, so invite someone. Also, the women's ladies' brunch. Here's a little invite for you to hand a neighbor, a family member, and just say, hey, come and join us. We would love to have them be a part of that. And thank you to all who came to the Trunk or Treat last Saturday for donating candy, for decorating your car, for helping with the games, and all the families and kids, right, to have a safe and fun time. So thank you for doing that as a church. Amen. I couldn't be here, but it looked really fun. And also, I want to say thank you for praying for me while I was in Poland and Israel. If you'd like to hear about my trip with videos and pictures, we'll have a time of dessert and coffee on Wednesday, November 12th. So not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And come out to 6:30 to 8, just a light desserts and coffee, and to hear what's happening in Poland and Israel. What an incredible time with 27 other pastors, Idaho, Texas, Tennessee, Illinois, West Virginia, coming together and seeing firsthand the atrocities of the Holocaust and seeing God's holy land of Israel. Simply amazing. I no words can describe it. I'll do my best on that on the 12th. So I hope you can join us and kind of hear what's happening. I'm still kind of battling a cold. I've had it the whole time I was there. Believe it or not, a couple of days ago it was 90, 95 in Israel. And we were on the border of Syria. We were this close to Gaza, but all safe, all good. But I want to share all that, Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, Jerusalem, the old city, Tel Aviv, which is Joppa in the Bible. So much for this little nation the size of New Jersey. I don't know if you realize that. It's a little nation the size of New Jersey with 10 million people that are on constant alert of attacks. We are blessed. We don't feel that here. But so come every day. Every day was different than the day before, and there wasn't time to process all that we just saw, because we were on to the next day. And so I'll put my thoughts together. I'll put some pictures and videos together so that day you can come and just kind of hear what's happening, give you some resources as well. Well, we're continuing the sermon series on our relationship with prayer. Not just as individuals, but as a collection of believers, as a church. Some think of prayer, do we have a slide for that back there? Some think of prayer is just talking to God, like an old buddy or a friend. Some think that prayer is demanding something from God, and some think that prayer is just wishful thinking, hopefully, you know, in God's direction. See, prayer is not it's not about spectating, but about participating. Part one, we looked at adoration. Why do we go to church, right? We gather to meet with God together. Now, God is everywhere, and God is with you at your house when you're having your time with Him, and He's with you in the car, He's with you at work, He's with you at school, but there's a time when we go to church that we meet with Him together. What is prayer? Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. See, adoration is reverent worship. It's demonstrated with outward acts and attitudes. It's answering the question, do we know who we're praying? Do we know who we're praying to, who we're worshiping? Adoration is a reminder of just how big and good and amazing God is. Part two, confession. If we do adoration the right way, answering who are we talking to in prayer, then confession becomes the automatic reflex of our souls. And as we reflect on God's holiness, as we reflect on His purity, right, our sinfulness begins to rise to the surface. As we reflect on His forgiveness through Jesus, we're led to confess those sins. As a community of believers that confesses sin together, we are a glad community, right? Confession itself is designed to produce worship. Right, but we often like to sidestep it because it causes us to explore the darkness that lurks in our hearts. Glad because God's faithfulness outshines the darkness of our sins. Amen? A community of believers that confesses sin together is a growing community. The church grows as others experience this new freedom that's found in Christ. Repenting together, you know, these Me Too moments, right, motivates us to share this love with others, including our family and friends and neighbors. A community of believers that confesses sin together is a gracious community. We can't enthusiastically shout about God's forgiveness to a lost world if we're stingy with our forgiveness towards one another. We are to be gracious with others just as God is gracious with us. A community of believers that confesses sin together is a grounded community. We realize that we are sinners saved by grace, so it's difficult to treat others in a condescending way. We can be real with God. We can be real with others to share a great testimony of God's grace in our lives. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. On those days, I try to be nice and kind while I'm driving. And I wave someone in who's been waiting to get in, right? And they wave back, thank you, right? That makes me feel good, right? I did my good deed for the day, you know, right? But when they don't wave back that thank you, right, expecting to be let in, I sometimes quickly react with unkind thoughts, ungrateful person, right? I know that I'm not the only heathen in the room today. How quickly we change, right? We're so kind to let them in, and then they don't give a thank you. We're like, ah! Sometimes, guess what? Sometimes we live our lives believing other people owe us. The assumption is that we're good. And because of our goodness, God owes us an unanswered prayer. I've been going to church for 50 years. God owes me a favor. I've been giving my tithe to God. God owes me a blessing. See, today's sermon title in this relationship with prayer series is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Through the prayer of adoration, we ask, who are we talking to? Through the prayer of confession, we declare, me too. Man, I'm guilty of that. In our need for God's forgiveness, our need for God's grace. Hear me this morning. God has no obligation to do anything good for any of us. God has no obligation to do anything good for any of us. God has done for us exactly what He isn't obligated to do. He created us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He forgives us, and He adopted us. God is kind to all His creation, both great and small, especially His kids. If you think about it, God sits on His throne and does what He pleases. And He's pleased to do good for us despite our awful, sinful ways. That alone, right? That alone should make us worship Him from deep within our hearts. Our next obvious response after adoration, after confession to God's grace is thanksgiving, gratitude. In the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel are slaves in Egypt. In fact, they've been slaves for 400 years. That's a long time with no rights, a long time of having no freedoms, no dreams, and certainly no future. So Moses and his brother Aaron, they speak to Pharaoh to let God's people go, but he refuses, making them produce bricks without straw. So Pharaoh tells the Egyptian slave drivers, and he tells the Israelite foremen to load the people down with more work, make them sweat. The Israelite foremen, they complained to Pharaoh, but he wouldn't listen. They were in serious trouble, so they confronted Moses and Aaron. And so then Moses went to the Lord in protest. why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. And you have done nothing, God, nothing to rescue them. Right? Whoa. Moses, in raw emotion, in raw honesty, just laid it all out there before God. But I love that God doesn't get upset with Moses. No. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, reads this. Now you will see, this is the Lord, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, the Lord told Moses. When he feels my powerful hand upon him, he will let the people go. In fact, he will be so anxious to get rid of them that he will force them to leave his land. And God continued, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, though I did not reveal my name, the Lord, to them. And I entered into a solemn covenant with them. Under its terms, I swore to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. I have remembered my covenant with them. You know what? That covenant still stands. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with mighty power and great acts of judgment. I will make you my own special people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who has rescued you from your slavery in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be your very own property. I am the Lord. So God tells Moses to stand back and watch him step in. God's about to flex his muscles and rescue his people. And God reminds Moses of his names. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. In other words, I am speaking. Listen. You see, God hasn't forgotten his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob that he would give the land of Canaan to his people. He tells Moses, guess what? I've heard the groans of my people. I see their pain. Can I just stop here for a moment? God knows about your family issue. He's alert to your financial situation. God sees your pain. He's aware of the tough decision that you need to possibly make. Tell the people, you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will bring you to the land I promised your forefathers. I'm going to free you, rescue you from your awful slavery in Egypt with my power and with great judgment, the 10 plagues, right? So Moses tells the people of Israel what the Lord is going to do. But listen to the response in verse 9. So Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. What an incredibly sad verse. They were done. They were beaten down. They were disappointed. They didn't want to hear anything from Moses. The heavy slavery they were under was too much to bear. The people had a broken spirit, and they couldn't see past the brutal obstacle of slavery to hearing God's gracious words. They couldn't hear it. They were done. They just walked away. Maybe that's where you're at today. You've got a broken spirit and you can't see past your problems. You can't see past your circumstances. All you can see is the giant that's standing in front of you. All you can see is it's got you down. Discouraged, disillusioned, dejected. You can't or you won't hear God's gracious words to you. And a spirit of ungratefulness, a spirit of thanklessness and ingratitude begins to settle into your heart. Have you ever been there, church? Are you there now?
You see, that diagnosis you wanted to hear from the doctor didn't come. The promotion you were expecting went to someone else. The giant of a difficult relationship is weighing heavy on your heart. The personal pain and the torment hasn't come to an end like you hoped it would. And all the good deeds you're doing isn't swaying God in your direction. The people you're letting into traffic aren't waving a thank you figuratively in your life. And the heaviness of life has broken you. And there's a spirit of resentment and bitterness that's creeping into the back door of your heart and your mind. And you ask God this question, why, God? Why not someone else? Why me? I think we all have stories of our why me prayers. Why me? Why me? This morning, the best way to see if your heart is filled with discouragement or entitlement or gratitude is to consider what you mean when you ask, why me? So there are three ways to respond in prayer to God's grace, because God's grace is available. The first response to God's grace is, why me? A discouraged heart. A heart that is discouraged is in despair. A heart that is discouraged is like the people in Exodus who have become so discouraged with their situation, they just walked away. They didn't have anything to say to Moses. They just wouldn't listen because they were so discouraged. I've been there. I was discouraged at times, and I didn't want to hear cute little Christian sayings. I didn't want to hear people to say things to me. Done. Listen again to this verse, in verse 9. So Moses told the people what the Lord had said, and I'm sure Moses was excited. Hey, God's going to free us. God's going to set us free. We're going to go to the promised land. It's coming. It's coming. But they wouldn't listen anymore. Oh, Moses. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. Not just one, not just two. They all walked away. See, when your heart is discouraged or down in the dumps about something that you're going through, the why me question naturally bubbles to the surface. We're human, right? Well, why me? And why me is meaning this: God, why have you forgotten about me? And the pouty lip begins to quiver, and the pity party music begins to play in the background of our life, and the woe is me attitude is on full display. My hand's up because I'm guilty of that. These people are full of discouragement and despair and feeling that God is too busy for them, or God's ignoring them, or worse, he's forgotten all about them. To the why me discouraged heart, the situation is so heavy, the giant is too big, the circumstance will never change, so they just don't listen to God anymore. To the why me discouraged heart, everything is everyone else's fault, and they don't take any personal responsibility. And in their discouragement, they blame others or they blame God. They owe me. God owes me. It's a discouragement. Why me, a discouraged heart? The second response in prayer to God's grace is, it starts out like the first response. It's this: why me? An entitled heart. Why me? It's interesting. Even the entitled heart asks, why me? Meaning, God, why didn't you answer my prayers the way I wanted you to? You owe me, God. I've been good. I've done all the Christian things. I go to church. I give my tithe. I pray. I read the Bible. I serve. I give candy the trunk or treat. I come to all the potlucks. God, you owe me. Have you ever been there? All your good deeds entitles you to a get-out-of-jail-free card in our minds, right? The Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, he writes this in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? Creation. You and me, right? We have no right to tell God, the Creator, how he should conduct his work. Clay has no say when it's in the hands of the pate. Okay. I just made that rhyme just now. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Clay has no say when it's in the hands of the potter. If you come to him with an entitled heart, thinking or believing that God owes you something, you see, your heart isn't filled with gratitude. It's not filled with thanksgiving. Hear me this morning. I say this gently. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't. The third response in prayer to God's grace sounds like the first two. Why me? A humble heart. The discouraged, entitled, and humbled hearts all ask the same question. A humble heart asks, why me? Meaning, God, why have you been so good to me? I don't deserve you or any of your gifts. God, why have you been so good to me? A humble heart realizes that all you have is from God and his goodness. A humble heart in prayer doesn't approach God with demands. It's having a heart of humility. It's having a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, a praise, an adoration toward God. Author J.I. Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, he says, the Bible is full of self-humbling people bowing before God and praising God. The healthy heart is one that bows in humility and rises in praise and adoration. He goes on to describe, the Apostle Paul describes himself in three ways. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says this, I am the least of the apostles. And when he wrote that, it was dated A.D. 59. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints. And when he wrote that, that was A.D. 63. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, I am the foremost of sinners. And he wrote that in A.D. 64. And as the years pass, Paul goes lower. He grows downward. His praise and his adoration for the God who so wonderfully saved him rises. Learning to praise God at all times for all that is good is a mark that you are growing in grace. Are you growing in grace? We think of Paul today. He's a heavy hitter. He was, wow, Paul. He's one that I'm going to meet in heaven. He influenced my life. I am the least of the apostles. I am the very least of all the saints. I am the foremost of sinners. This isn't false pride. He's not groveling. He's just saying, he must increase and I must decrease. In this book, Packer describes a friend who died painfully of cancer. But between fearful bouts of agony, in which he had to stuff his mouth with bedding to avoid biting his tongue, he would say aloud over and over again, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He had a passion for praise despite his condition, despite his pain. J.C. Ryle says this, thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. Cultivate humility and a passion for praise if you want to grow in grace. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. You see, a humble heart is full of gratitude and thankfulness to God. A humble heart sees the faithfulness and the goodness of God in your life. Prayer. We come to meet with God together in prayer, adoration, confession. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord together. Thanksgiving. I know Thanksgiving, the holiday is coming up. Let me ask you some questions. Do you have a discouraged heart today? A discouraged heart says, why me, God? Why have you forgotten about me? Are you so overwhelmed by a situation that it is distracting you away from God? Is bitterness and resentment creeping into your heart? Let us once again lift our hearts full of thanksgiving to the God that deeply cares about us and stand on his word. If you're discouraged today, do you have an entitled heart? An entitled heart asks, why me, God? Why didn't you answer my prayers the way I wanted you to? Is your heart feeling that God owes you? God owes you a blessing. God owes you a miracle. God owes you a favor. Once again, let us lift our heart full of thanksgiving to the God who doesn't owe us anything but has given us everything we need. Do you have a humble heart? A humble heart asks, why me, God? Why have you been so good to me? I don't deserve you or any of your gifts. Why have you been so good to me? Is there pride lurking in your heart today? Is there thankfulness? Is there gratitude? Let us lift our fragile hearts full of thanksgiving to God in the good times and the bad times, who rewards the humble. God rewards the humble, the heart that realizes that the goodness of God, that we bow before him. Which one are you? Discouraged, entitled, humble? Which one are we as a church? How can we encourage one another as a church in gratitude? When we take the time to truly show our thankfulness to God together, it should foster humility. It should foster gratitude and thanksgiving in us. I read that a penny can block our view of the sun if we hold it close enough to our eyes. I do this, it doesn't do anything. But the closer I bring it to my eye, it can block the entire massive amount of sun. Our problems can blind us to the glory of God if we constantly dwell on them. If all we can see is our problems and our circumstances and not God's goodness and not God's faithfulness and not God's trustworthiness, right? We'll just be like the people of Israel, discouraged and despair and hopeless. They just walked away. I don't want to hear this. Friends, this morning, God is good, God is faithful, and God's trustworthy. He will never fail. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you this morning for your goodness. Even when we don't deserve it, we don't. We thank you for your love. We don't deserve that. We thank you for your forgiveness. We don't deserve that. You've never failed. You won't start in our life. Lord, there may be some in this room who are discouraged. Discouraged. They're discouraged, Lord. Would you remind them this morning that you are fully aware of their situation? All you're asking is that they would come to you according to your word and trust you. Trust you. And God, that you would fill their heart with courage. You would fill their heart with gratitude and thanksgiving. So Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged today. God, I pray for those who feel entitled, that you owe them something. And they would admit this morning that, you know what, thankfulness is not in my heart because I believe God owes me. Lord, would you replace that entitlement with gratitude? We pray that today as a church, Lord, we would have gratitude. And to those who are humble, Lord, asking sincerely, why? Why, God, have you been so good to me? As you look back on your life, you see God's hand, you see God's answers, you see God's faithfulness, and you just bow your head and say, God, Why have you been so good to me? He loves you. He cares about you. We live in this broken world where we don't understand why there's so much pain and hurt, and where is God? Well, he's here. He's here. Maybe we need to pull the penny farther away from our eye to see God. Because he's there. He's near. Sometimes when God's feels like when God's the most distant, he's probably he's the most near in your life. Hang in there, stay there. This morning, if you with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're gonna close in just a moment with a song of worship, but I want to give somebody an opportunity or two that would want to invite Jesus into their life. Maybe they're discouraged or entitled, or they maybe even have a humble heart and they just don't realize how good God is, and but maybe they need Jesus. They need Jesus to forgive them of their sins. One day Jesus is coming back, and if you are not right with God, you will miss him. Jesus loves you. Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross for you. I was there in Israel where they say he died on a cross. I was there in the tomb that they say he rose from. I was there. He's not there. He's coming back through the Eastern Gate. And if it's you this morning, you don't know Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about Peace Chapel. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, who cares for you. And you want to invite him into your life to forgive you of your sins, to give you purpose, to give you meaning. You're not living for yourself any longer. You're living for him. If that's your desire, I'm going to lead in a prayer. You can just repeat after me silently in your heart. God hears you. Dear Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe that by dying on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you paid for it all by the shedding of your blood. You rose from the grave to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on this earth, and a relationship with your Father. So today, Jesus, I repent. I turn from my sin, and I will live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, would you let someone know? Tell me on the way out. Tell someone that you came with. If you need a Bible, we have one for you. If you want to, I said yes to Jesus on the response card. We want to surround you in prayer and care and help you on your journey. Would you stand with me this morning? This is another moment. We're about to end the service, but an opportunity for you to respond. It doesn't really matter where you respond. It's your heart posture. But the front is available. The front row is available. You can stand where you're at. If you want to come and worship God, meditate on where your heart is. Is it discouraged? Is it entitled? Or are you asking the question, God, why have you been so good to me? And that should propel you to worship. That should propel you to say thank you. Thank you, God. Let's worship.
Till I lay my head.
28 pastors, 27 pastors, we went into a synagogue, massive stone, beautiful, ornate. And we stood on the steps and we sang that song. And it echoed out the doors. People began to walk in. Some lady walked in and began to raise her hands. It was a men's choir. Not rehearsed, just stood in the presence of the Lord. How good God is. How faithful He is. I hope that you're encouraged today. God loves you. He cares about you. If you think about what He's done in your life, thankfulness should come out. I would invite our prayer partners to come this morning. I say it every week, but Jesus is still the answer. Whatever you're facing, a financial issue, is Jesus the answer? He is. A relationship issue, a marriage issue, health issue, Jesus is the answer. The Holy Spirit maybe is saying something to your heart in this message today. Respond to that. The front pew is available for you if you want to linger in His presence. What was the message about today? If someone asks you, what are you going to say? Thanksgiving, right? I hope you join us next Sunday. We'll wrap up this series on prayer. I hope you plan to come. So pray for, invite, bring someone with you. Father, we thank You for Your presence. We're humbled by the goodness of God in our life. We're humbled. And Lord, we can't help but worship You. We can't help but lift our hands, the Word says, and to give You praise and adoration for who You are, a holy God, a righteous God. But You're not so far that You're not involved in our lives. You're right there with us. You go before us. You're behind us. You're next to us. You're above us. You're below us. Now, Lord, as we go about our day and this week in our life, we are going to our mission field. Lord, bring someone in our path that needs to hear the love of Jesus. Use us, I pray. We give You glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to come and for prayer, maybe you got questions about salvation, our friends here will pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Have a great week.
Yes. good.